That's what happens when you let the youth pastor pick out the video. I hadn't seen that until now. I was like, okay, here we go. Well, that's our text this morning, Armor of the Lord, and we'll talk about that and maybe how that's maybe not the best visual for us, but it does certainly introduce the topic, and that's where we are. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hand, and our ushers would love to give one to you as a gift if you need to keep it or if you want to just borrow it for the morning and leave it on your chair when you're done. Ephesians chapter 6. Before we get into the Word, I've got some good news. You want to hear some good news? Yeah. It's an exciting day and an exciting week in our family. And I want to be the first to tell you that on Thursday, it's my wife's birthday. And so happy birthday to Jackie. If you have a moment to wish her a happy birthday, I know she'd appreciate that. And I'm sure I'm thankful for her. And we're having a great week. My mother-in-law's coming in this week, and my kids are coming this next Sunday. It's going to be a great celebration for her birthday and for Mother's Day. So we're just going to be partying all week at the Sorline family, Sorline house. So that's a good thing. But wish her a happy birthday. I know she'd appreciate that. I almost thought about singing, but I'm the only one up here, and I don't think I want to sing into the microphone. Where's Denise? Come on up here. That's right. You stand up. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jackie. Happy birthday to you. I also want to mention that tonight we're kicking off our spring series of Connect Groups. If you've not been a part of a Connect Group, I don't think it's too late to jump in or at least get the information on it. What a Connect Group is these groups get together on Sunday night, most of them are Sunday night, and they take the Sunday morning sermon and apply it and discuss it and pray over it and kind of go deeper. I give them extra scriptures and different things to talk about. And it's a great way to really take what we talk about on Sunday morning and really drive it home into your heart and into your life. So if you want more information about that, stop at the information desk. But those of you that are part of Connect Groups, make sure to take good notes today because you'll be discussing this sermon tonight. All right. Well, way back in October, we started this series. If you look up on the screen, you've seen this artwork for about 6 months now. As we've been talking about this series in Ephesians, Living Out the Gospel. And today's our last Sunday in that series. I counted 17 sermons in Ephesians, and it's been a great, great ride. And I thought about, well, how can I kind of sum it up? And I don't want to re-preach all 17 sermons. We'd be here all day. But if you think about this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul, it definitely is one of my favorites. He starts off in chapter 1 by talking about all the spiritual blessings that come to us in Christ. He talks about how important that phrase is, in Christ. There's two long prayers in Ephesians that kind of help us learn how to pray. Paul talks about the mystery of the church, which is Jew and Gentile together becoming the people of God, which is a big, big deal. He talks about, in chapter 4, living a life worthy of your calling. He talks about put off the old and put on the new. He talks about being filled with the Spirit, about God's plan for marriage and for families and for children. And now last week and today, we're talking about the armor of God. And what a great way to kind of bring everything together. And so today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Let's stand together. Christina, would you come up? Christina's going to read our text for us this morning. And as she comes, take your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. And in a lot of ways, the Apostle Paul has been leading the whole letter up to this text. If you look up at the screen, the first word of verse 10 is what? Finally, so everything kind of comes, the whole letter kind of comes to a point, an exclamation point here, where Paul says, everything I've said kind of leads up to this. And so here we have our text this morning. Christina, thank you. Thank
you. Good morning, church.
Morning.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take the stance against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day evil comes, you may be able to stand ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of the truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of the righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted to the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of the faith with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is in the word of God, and pray in spirit of all occasions with kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, please. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I would fiercely make known to the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should.
Amen.
And also, I wanted to say happy birthday to the First Lady. And today is my grandfather's 90th birthday. And he's here from the Bay Area with my family. Where's my grandpa? Wave your hand. He didn't know I was going to do that. But I just want to thank God for him and for, you know, grandparents, because they're so awesome.
Amen.
Grandparents, you guys are the best, because our kids don't listen to us. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Christina. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you for reading this morning. Well, last Sunday we looked at these verses, especially the first part, verses 10 through 13. Today we're really going to jump into verses 14 through 20 and look at these different pieces of armor. Now, just for sake of time, we're not going to be able to look at all of them in great detail. There's a couple we're going to spend a little bit more time on than others, but they're all important, they're all vital, and they're all given to us by God so we can win the battle. Amen? In your program this morning, there's a blue insert. If you want to take this out and jot down some notes, that might be helpful to you. But let me just kind of ask you the question I asked you last Sunday. Does life ever feel like a battle? Is it just me or anybody else? Life sometimes is a battle. It feels like it. And that's really kind of our summary from last Sunday. You are in a battle. And if it feels like you're in a battle, it's because you are. Only you can prepare yourself for battle. This is something that Jesus can't do for you. You've got to prepare yourself for battle. And the third point, I want to just kind of, again, remind you, because I'm not sure if I communicated this well enough last Sunday, but this is a huge, huge truth, is that when we fight this battle, we fight from victory, not for victory. Now, that is a huge life-changing thought if you get a hold of it. Now, here's what I mean by that. It's not that if I put on this armor and fight well that I'll be saved. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. How do you know we can't fight for our salvation? We accept it. We receive it. It's a free gift from God. So we don't fight for salvation. I'm thankful for that, because I don't always win the battle, and I don't want to lose my salvation. But we fight from our salvation. In other words, now we say, now that I am saved, this is how I'm going to live. I'm going to live in victory. I'm going to put on these pieces of armor. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to get it in my heart. I'm going to take up the sword of the Spirit. I'm not fighting to be saved, but since I'm saved, this is how I'm going to live. Amen. I want to live in victory over the defeated devil. And so we fight from that standpoint of already winning the battle. We don't have to fight for our salvation. It's been given to us. We celebrated that a few minutes ago around the communion table. But now, since I'm saved, I'm going to get my armor on, and I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and I'm going to live in victory. The battle for my salvation has already been won. The battle for my victory is ongoing. How many of you want to live in victory this week? Let me see your hand. Amen. So you want to pay attention. You want to listen to this. So we're not trying to earn our salvation, or we're not in fear of losing our salvation. We're saying, since I'm saved, this is how I'm going to live. And the key word here, you heard Christina read a few times, the key word is stand. Paul says stand. We stand. And of course, we use that even in our culture today. When something comes up, you say, well, I'm going to take a stand. Maybe with your children, or in a political realm, or on the job, you know, this is where I'm going to stand on this point. Hey, don't miss this. God wants you to win. The reason why God provided this armor for you is because he wants you to win. Amen. Now, winning does not mean that you'll have no trouble or have an easy life. That's not winning. It does mean that he'll provide for our victory, eternal victory. So victory does not mean we'll never struggle or never have a trial or never have a difficulty, but he's given us his armor because he wants us to win the battle against our enemy. He does not leave us defenseless. Now, when we talk about this armor, and think about that video, you know, that guy obviously took this really literally. You say, Pastor, it sounds so spiritual. What does it mean to put on my armor? You know, and maybe you're thinking if you're an Avengers fan of Iron Man, you know, kind of stands out in the, how many Avenger fans out there? Okay. We haven't seen the movie yet, so if you've seen it, don't tell us how it ends or anything. I'm not a huge fan, but I do remember that Iron Man kind of just has his armor come fly up on him, right? Pastor Michael, he's kind of an Avengers guy. He knows what I'm talking about. If you're expecting any more Avengers information to come from me, that's all I know, okay? So don't ask me any questions. I'm not a huge fan, but they're kind of entertaining movies. And if you're thinking, well, that's kind of what it's like spiritually, that all the armor just kind of flies on me when I get out of bed in the morning, that's not probably what's going to happen. Here's a great definition. I want you to write this down, okay? Write this down because it sounds so spiritual, but here's how we do it. Putting on my armor is knowing and applying the Bible in my life. Putting on the armor is knowing and applying the armor, the Bible in my life. That's that next fill in there. Knowing and applying the Bible to my life. And so when I'm in a situation, I ask myself the question, what does the Bible say about my situation? What does the Bible say about this temptation? What does the Bible say about this or about that? I know it, I apply it, and that's putting the armor of God on my life. I know what the Word of God says, and I act on it daily. That's what Paul is saying. You prepare your life, you prepare for battle by knowing God's Word, applying it in your situation, and that's like putting on these pieces of armor that protect you in the battle. Now, it's interesting to ask yourself the question, where does Paul get this idea? I mean, think about it. I mean, Paul is very creative here and uses these pieces of armor. Well, a couple of different sources. I'm not sure which one is, you know, more important. It probably doesn't matter. But remember, where was Paul when he wrote Ephesians? Does anyone remember? He was in jail, okay? And in jail, he was guarded by Roman soldiers who, some of them at times, were wearing these pieces of armor. So Paul, as he was in prison, he was perhaps looking occasionally at these soldiers and saying, well, there's a spiritual truth there. But also, another stream that kind of helped him in this is in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a warrior. And his son, the Messiah, is also used with some of these description terms. So look up here at the screen with me, and we won't take a long time with this, but I think this is pretty interesting. In Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 59, different places, Isaiah says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist, talking about the coming Messiah. Chapter 59, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance. He wrapped himself in a zeal as a cloak. So Isaiah, 800 years before Christ, begins to talk about this. And Paul, of course, knew the Old Testament. So he, kind of interesting, he uses some of these same descriptors of God and the Messiah putting on armor and says, you know what? God's given us armor as well. He wants us to wear it. Okay, let's jump into some of these pieces of armor. And the first one, of course, if you know the list, is the belt of truth. Number one, the belt of truth. And the belt, of course, holds everything in place. Now, in a Roman soldier, I don't want you to think of a belt on the outside of the clothes. Actually, this is more like an undergarment, more like a girdle, if you could say a soldier wore a girdle. I mean, more of an undergarment that kind of held things together. They would take their robe and tuck it in this belt that would kind of hold things together. And they could go off and run into the battle. Now, we live in a world where people ask, does truth really exist? This is the belt of truth. Have you had anyone ask you that question? Well, does truth even exist? Maybe it's just your opinion, or your opinion, or your opinion, or your opinion. What is truth? And we live in a world where truth has just been torn apart. Is it all a matter of opinion and perspective? But I'm here today to remind you that God's word is truth. God's word is true. Our society changes, and they change the rules, they change the laws, they change the language, but God's word still stands. God's word is truth. We can stand on it. We can rely on it. And so we ask ourselves the question, who am I? Where am I going? What is my future? What's the truth about my life? What's the truth about this temptation that I face? What's the truth about God? We turn to God's word again and again because God's word is true. You heard me say last Sunday that the devil is a liar. Jesus said, John 8:44, your native language is lying. You can't help but lie. The devil is a liar. That's why it's so important that as God's people that we speak the truth, that we don't fudge the truth, that we don't tell white lies, that we don't find ways to get around it. Even though our culture says, well, it's okay to not speak the truth. We've got to be truth tellers because God is a truthful God. Amen. Let's move on. We've got a lot to cover. Number two, we'll spend some time on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers me front and back. It covers my vital organs. And now, again, this breastplate of righteousness could be a couple different things. Now, stay with me here. It could be my own righteous works. It could be an encouragement from Paul to us to say, you know what, do the right thing, be righteous people, live righteous life. We've already seen that. If you remember back in chapter 4, verse 1, kind of the divide between the first part and the second part of the letter, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling you've received. So Paul, in Ephesians, oftentimes encourages people, hey, live righteously, do the right thing. So that's what he could be saying. Or it could be, Jesus' righteousness covers me. Okay? And so, again, Paul loved Isaiah. Look at your notes, because he quotes again from Isaiah, or it refers to Isaiah 64. Maybe you've heard this scripture before. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like what? Filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so the Apostle Paul here maybe is referring back to the idea, and can I just help you here with this? Because this is a word picture I think is going to speak to us, even though it's a little bit graphic. Okay, PG-13 warning right here, okay? When Isaiah says filthy rags, in the Hebrew, he's referring to menstrual cloths. So Paul says all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, all of our best intentions, all of the things that we're so proud of, all the things that we try so hard and we do our best, we present them to the Lord, he would look at that and say, well, that's not really a pleasant thing. And so what I believe Paul's saying here, the breastplate of righteousness isn't my righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that's credited to my account. Now, this is important to understand. The breastplate of righteousness that I put on that covers my front and my back is not my own righteousness, not my good deeds, but Jesus' righteousness protecting me. Oh, that's good. You see, the Bible's term for this is justification. That's a big word, justification, but it has a legal meaning. It says, when I am justified, we are declared not guilty in court. If you go to court this week and you've got something seriously facing you and the judge says you are not guilty, you have been justified. It doesn't matter what the other attorney says. It doesn't matter what this person says or this person thinks. When the judge says you're not guilty, you're what? You're not guilty. Justification is when God says, you know what? You are not guilty. The righteousness of my Son covers you. Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. That's good news. And this breastplate that we put on isn't our good deeds. It's not our best efforts. It's not us saying, well, I'm going to grip my teeth and do the right thing. It's no. God says, you know what? My Son lived a perfect life, and his perfect life will be credited to your account. Now, this is hard for some of us because we want to say, well, I did my own. I made my own way. Pride says that I can do it myself, and I'm going to be a man. I'm going to be a woman. I'm going to do it myself. But listen, we are broke without Jesus, and we can't fix ourselves. We are sinners, and we can't quit sinning. We're lost, and we cannot find our way without Jesus. Amen? It's not about doing your best or making it there or having enough good works to get right with God. I love the great theologian Mark Twain said this. He said, heaven is based on grace, not merit. If it was based on merit, your dog would get in and you wouldn't. There's some truth there, isn't there? It's not based on merit. It's not based on your good works. Your and my righteousness is like filthy rags, but the righteousness of Jesus that's credited to us when we accept the gift of salvation covers us in front and in back. You see, the cross is proof that if we could earn it ourselves, Jesus would not have to have died in our place. If there was a better way, if there was an easier way than Jesus going to the cross, we would have found it. God would have done it. So I'm declared not guilty, but I'm also declared as righteous in God's sight because of the perfect life that Jesus lived for me. Listen, God doesn't love you, love me because I'm good. I'm only good because God loves me. We've not earned anything with God with our righteous acts. We don't make our own armor. We accept the armor of God that he's given to us, and the breastplate of righteousness is his righteousness credited to our account. Now, should we live a righteous life? Of course we should. Should we live a holy life? Yes, of course we should. But just recognize that that doesn't earn you favor with God. That doesn't earn you salvation. That doesn't earn you anything with God, because only the gift of God brings us salvation. That is why, think about the cross again. We're just a few weeks past Easter, but think about the cross. And think about the thief on the cross. On either side of Jesus was a thief, and on one side, that thief, his heart turned towards the Lord. He lived his whole life far from God. He deserved to die for the crimes he committed, yet he repented on the cross, and what did Jesus say? He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now get down from the cross and go do some good works, then you'll make it. No. He said, today, based on your repentance, I will justify you, because it's not about what you've done, it's about what I'm going to do for you. And if the thief on the cross didn't have to earn his salvation, we don't have to either. Because God provides us his righteousness through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we put on this breastplate. It covers us. Now, again, it doesn't give us an excuse to not live a righteous life, but we recognize that when we stumble, we fall, our salvation is not based on what we can do. Because if I didn't earn it in the first place, I don't need to earn it in the second place. Now, this fact bothers some people. Some religious people get bothered by this because they think, well, I've done so much, and I've given so much, and I've served so much, I ought to get some sort of special medal from God for all the things that I've done. And then some sinner walks in and gets saved at the last minute, and they go to heaven. It just doesn't seem fair. I've done so much for Jesus. Friend, if you ever have that thought, I pray you'd get a hold of that real quick and say, Lord, I've never done anything to earn anything from you. My righteousness, again, filthy rags, menstrual cloths. Lord, my righteousness do not earn favor with you. But thank you, Jesus, for the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of your only Son, Jesus. So what happens when you're attacked? What happens when the devil comes to you and says, well, you're no good. You don't deserve it. You know, you did this and you did that. And remember back before you were saved, and remember this, remember that. When that happens, you need to remember that you don't stand on your own goodness. You never did in the first place. You don't stand on your own merits. You don't stand on your own good deeds. You never did. When the devil tries to remind you of that, you can laugh in his face and say, you know what, devil? I've done all that and even worse. It doesn't matter because my past is gone. I wear the breastplate of righteousness that Jesus has provided for me. I'm going to quit trying to be good enough to please God and earn my salvation. I came to him on his merits. I'm going to live on his merits, not mine. Is anybody getting that this morning? Yeah. Amen. Let's move on. Number three, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Good shoes are so important if you're fighting and walking long distances, again, as the Roman soldiers did. And so Paul looked at that man in the prison cell and saw the shoes that he wore. And again, he thought of Isaiah. Wow, Paul loved Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verse 7. He says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Our God reigns. We bring good news, the gospel of peace. We bring peace everywhere we go. I think about this piece of armor, and I oftentimes pray. I say, Lord, help me wherever I go today to bring your peace into every room I walk into. Help me to bring your gospel into every situation I walk into, because I put on the shoes of the gospel, please. And when you and I are wearing those shoes, when we walk into a room, something ought to change. Not because of us, but because we're bringing the gospel. We're bringing that spirit of peace into that place. Amen. Number four, let's spend a little bit of time on number four. Number four is the shield of faith. Because Paul says a little bit extra here about the shield of faith. Look at, if your Bibles are open, look at verse 16. Paul says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All the flaming arrows of the evil one. You want to hear some good news? Amen. Amen. Somebody does. There's only two times that Satan will send flaming arrows at you. When you're ready and when you're not. That's it. Take up the shield of faith. Now, think about this. It's so descriptive, the flaming arrows of the enemy. And now again, even if you think about that video, that the shield that he had there was incorrect. The shield that the Roman soldiers would bring was about the size of this pulpit. It was 4 feet by 2 feet. It was large enough they could hold up in front of them. And what they would do, again, side by side, they would walk close, shoulder to shoulder with their brother next to them. They'd walk up, and they could hold that shield up like that. And the folks behind them then would take their shield and put it over the top of them. And maybe you've seen this in movies. You've seen it maybe in documentaries or what have you. And that's what we're talking about. This shield of faith would completely cover these soldiers. It was like a walking wall that could not be defeated. This is why Rome conquered the world. Part of it was because of these shields. And they would, as the enemy would shoot these flaming arrows, they would take their shield that was covered in leather, and they would soak it in water, so when that flaming arrow, if it were to hit and stick on the shield, it would not burst into flame because the leather had been wetted, and it was protected, and they were able to move forward even in the face of flaming arrows. But think about that phrase, flaming arrows. Let me ask you to think with me about those times when maybe you've seen those flaming arrows coming toward you. Those thoughts, those accusations, those ideas, those mental images that are coming at you, that are launched at you from your enemy. Thoughts from the devil, ideas and things that are coming not from you, but they're coming at you. Have you ever experienced that before? Designed to set you on fire, designed to create chaos, designed to create havoc in your life and in your mind. And if you're walking into battle without a shield and all of a sudden flaming arrows are coming at you, how do you know it's going to become chaotic? It's going to be horrible. So these arrows come at us, and maybe you've experienced those before. They're not from you, but they're flaming arrows directed at you. Let me give you some examples. You're having a tough day. Maybe you're at the hospital bed of a loved one, or you're at the graveside of a loved one, and you're just having a difficult day, and that flaming arrow comes right at you, and it says, you know what? God doesn't love you anymore. God's forgotten about you. Maybe you're lonely, and you feel like you're all alone, and that voice or that arrow comes, and it's on fire, and if you're not ready, it'll pierce your soul, and it says, you know what? You might as well just end your life right now. What's the point? God's forgotten about you. God doesn't love you. Look what he's allowed to have in your life. Look what he's done to your loved one. Look what he's done to your life. And that flaming arrow will come. And if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, it'll pierce your heart. The flaming arrow may come if your kids are struggling, and the devil will say to you, you know, your kids will never be saved. Your grandkids will never come to Jesus. You'll have that thought and that idea in your mind, and it comes like a flaming arrow, and you wrestle with it. And when that happens, you've got to say 2 Peter 3:9, God is willing that none should perish. You see, as the flaming arrows come, we don't just sit back and take it. We don't just say, oh yeah, you're right, devil. My kids will never get saved. Oh yeah, you're right. God doesn't love me. When those flaming arrows come, we take up the shield of faith, which is the Word of God. And when we hear the devil throw that arrow at us and says, God doesn't love me anymore, we don't listen to that. We say, like Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we take the armor of the Word of God and we put it up to quench that flaming arrow. You stumble and you fall into sin. And the flaming arrow comes at you and says, I can't quit sinning. You can't say no to temptation. You'll always struggle with this. It'll always be a thorn in your side. And we don't let that flaming arrow hit us. We take up the shield of faith and we say at 1 Corinthians 10:13, with every temptation, there is a way of escape. And we may fall, but we get up again. And we say, God, I confess my sin. You're faithful and just. 1 John 1:9, to forgive my sin. You see, we don't let those flaming arrows hit us. We use the Word of God to protect us. You wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat and you begin to think and worry about the future. You have anxiety and worry and you begin to think about that. And like that flaming arrow comes and it even finds you in your bedroom. And there you are, you're upset. And you need to remember not to let that arrow hit you. But you quote the Word of God where it says, cast all your cares upon God because he cares for you. Is anybody out there this morning? When you're tempted, that flaming arrow comes and says, look at your problems. You say, no, I'm going to look up God, not my problems. When that flaming arrow comes and says, you've wasted your life. You're too old now. You've let too much time go by. Why serve God now? You say, no, God isn't finished with me yet. I may be old, but I still got life left, and I'm going to serve him. You see, the shield of faith, those flaming arrows, we can all, and you could probably get Think of a few that you can identify in your life, that they come at you and it's on fire and it's designed to pierce your heart and set you back, but you've got to know the Word of God and take that shield of faith and say, no, I am not going to believe that. I'm not going to let that arrow hit me. To take up the shield of faith is the quick application of the Word of God. I'm going to know the Word of God. I'm going to apply it. And when the devil comes in and tries to tell me this, I'm not going to listen to him. You see, we said this last Sunday, but let me also kind of come back again. That part of our, if we want to win the battle, we've got to talk to ourselves more and listen to ourselves less. What I mean by that is sometimes we've got to talk to ourselves. So you know what, self? Listen to what God's Word says. I may have woken up on the wrong side of bed, and it may be Monday morning, and I may want to be in a bad mood. I've got to talk to myself a little bit. Is it just me or anybody else? Come on, help me out. Amen. Okay. What do? We just kind of just, well, yeah, woe is me. Oh, it's such a bad day, and I'm so, you know, and then this and that and that, everything. No, we've got to talk to ourselves and pick ourselves up and say, you know what? I'm going to live for God today. I may not feel like it. I may have things against me, but I'm gonna talk to myself more. Now, this doesn't mean talking to yourself. If you talk to yourself, that's fine too, I guess. But we're talking about in a spiritual sense. You've got to talk to yourself, encourage yourself. The Bible says, encourage yourself in the Lord, and listen to yourself less. I do not believe the accusations of the enemy. I believe what God says about me. He says I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb. He says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He says that God has plans for me and a future, and God gave me wants to prosper and bless me. He says that God is working all things for my good and for his glory. That's what I believe, not the lies of the accuser. So I know that we're all going to face these flaming arrows this week. We've got to be ready. We've got to stand strong against them with the shield of faith. Amen. Let me move quickly to number five, then, the helmet of salvation. And of course, we understand our helmets cover our head. The helmet can keep our thinking straight and preserve us from mental confusion and darkness. Would you agree that we live in a confused world? The armor of God from my feet to my head, from top to bottom, I'm protected with his armor. Of course, the helmet of salvation guards my thoughts, my head, my thinking, my brain. Our thoughts are so important. Our head, of course, is the most important part of our body. But our head is also the most exposed part of our body. And without the helmet of salvation, our thinking and our head is exposed. We've got to cover it with that helmet of salvation. To say, no, I've been saved by the blood of the Lord. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I don't need to listen to that. I don't need to dwell on that. Our head gives direction to the rest of the body. If you can control someone's thinking, you're going to control their life. And so it's so important we put on this helmet of salvation. Think back to verse 10 when it said, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We talked about this last Sunday a bit. The devil's tactic in our lives isn't power, it's scheme, it's deception, it's trickery. He knows he's been defeated. He knows he's not as strong as God. And so his only playing card he can play is deception, is trickery, is deceit, is trying to trick us. Sin is deceitful. Temptation is deceitful. Again, Eve is a great example. And go back to Genesis chapter 3. But we began to deceive ourselves. We began to hear things from the lie of the devil. The lie that says, well, you don't need to go to church every Sunday. I mean, just, you know, stay home. Take it easy. Go work in the yard. Go and take a day off. But that deceptive thought will lead us to being backslid if we're not careful. The thought may come, well, you can drink a little bit. I mean, there's no harm in drinking. Go out with the guys or go have a social drink. But we don't understand that for some people, that's going to lead to alcoholism. The deception says, well, you can experiment with drugs a little bit. I mean, some of them are even legal now, so why not just, go with it, try it out, see if you like it. Not understanding that experimenting with drugs can lead to addiction. It's deceptive. Amen. Maybe we're saying, well, I'd never do that, but I could harbor anger in my heart. You know, that person in church or that the pastor did this or that person did that and I'm going to harbor this anger and bitterness in my heart. That's a deceptive thought because that will lead to bitterness and unforgiveness. You see, the devil deceives us. I don't need to forgive that person. I'll forgive them when they forgive me. And I'll get right with them when they humble themselves and come to me. Well, go ahead, but that's a deceptive thought that'll lead to a hard and bitter heart. And on it goes. Deceptive, deceptive, deceptive. Listen, sin takes you further than you ever wanted to go and keeps you there longer than you ever wanted to stay. Sin is so deceptive. Let me close with number six. Because number six, of course, we have the sword of the Spirit. We've been talking about this all day, the sword of the Spirit. The application and the knowledge of God's word in my situation. Hebrews chapter 12, we got this scripture on the screen for you here. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is sharp. It pierces our heart. This is the only offensive weapon that we have to use. And again, when we come against the enemy, we use the sword of the Spirit. We use the word of God. Now again, it's so easy for us in our culture to take the word of God for granted. It's so easy for us to say, well, I've got a Bible at home, or I've got, you know, three or four. I can get another one, or it's easy to find. I've got it on my phone. I've got it here and there. But yet, it's been said that the Bible is the most owned but least read book out there. The question isn't, do you have a Bible? The question is, do you spend time in it? Do you know it? Do you study it? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it? Do you allow it to shape your heart and your thought? Or is it just like something you pick up and on Sunday to bring to church? You know, you put it back there and you know next Sunday it'll be in the same spot. I hope that's not true. You see, because the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. If we're going to win the battle in victory, we're going to have to know the Word of God. We're going to have to love the Word of God. We're going to have to read the Word of God. How did Jesus use the sword of the Spirit? Of course, you may know the story of Matthew chapter 4. When he was tempted by the devil, what did he do? He quoted the word of God. He was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the devil. And what was his weapon that he used was the word of God. He quoted the word of God. He knew it. He's our role model in this area, of course. When he was tempted, he quoted Scripture. If he did that, then shouldn't die. If I don't know it, I can't use it. If I can't use it, I can't defend myself. If I can't defend myself, I will be defeated. Amen. All sorts of helps out there. In fact, even today, if you on your way out, if you want to pick up a good first step, we have got devotional booklets out there at the information desk. You can pick up, take that, and help get you started. But find a way to get into the Word of God. Find a way to read it. Make it a part of your life. That's our best weapon. Let me close with this, and we'll put this on the screen for you, because the letter of Ephesians ends here in verse 21. Paul, after talking about the weapons of our warfare, signs off. He says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So this guy, Tychicus, was the mailman. He was a letter carrier. He was the one that took the letter from Paul in prison and brought it to Ephesus. Paul signs off by saying this, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Reminds us that this is a letter, and this is the close of it as Paul wraps it up and signs off to his friends in Ephesus. But this morning, as we just kind of try to put a bow on the end of this letter, my encouragement to you today again is, are you equipped for the battle? Because you're in a battle. I'm in a battle. Only you can prepare yourself for battle. And God gives us the weapons. God gives us the tools that we need. And we've got to say, Lord, I want to know your word. I want to apply your word. I want to walk in the armor that you've given me, because you know what? I want to live in victory this week. How about you? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that in that prison cell, in that Roman prison, Paul took the time to dictate this letter to his friends in Ephesus. God, there's so much good truth in his words. There's so much wisdom for us. And Father, today as we think about just the way he kind of wraps up this letter, as he wraps up the encouragement to each of us, Lord, to put on the armor of God, thank you for the reminder that we're in a battle. And Father, we look forward to the day when we'll see you face to face and the battle will be over. But for right now, we have an enemy, and he's out to get us. But we thank you, Lord, that we are on the winning team. But Lord, it's up to us day by day to put on that armor. It's up to us each day to get into your word and let it speak to us. Let it show us, Lord, what you say about our situation. Father, as those flaming arrows come toward us, as those attacks from the enemy come toward us, Lord, help us to be ready. We don't stand on our own power, but we stand on the power and the authority of your word. We take up the shield of faith. We put on the breastplate, Lord, not of our righteousness, but of yours. We put on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we take up the sword of the Spirit. Father, I pray it be said of people that are a part of South Point, God, that they're people that win the battle. They're people that fight hard. They're people that rely on your armor and your strength. And God, we look forward to that day when one day we'll lay down our armor because we'll be in your presence and we'll rejoice in what you've done. But until that day, Lord, help us to fight hard in your power and your authority. Father, if there's anyone here today that's discouraged, anyone that's been allowing the lies of the enemy to pierce their armor, maybe they're feeling like they're not good enough or they've not earned anything with you, or Lord, they're feeling like they're about ready to give up. God, we come against that in Jesus' name. We pray for a spirit of encouragement, Lord, to fill this place. Lord, for those that may be weary, for those that are discouraged or tired or just whatever their negative mood may be, God, let them find their strength in you today. Because together, Lord, we want to run this race and we want to win this battle. Thank you for letting us be a part of this great church. Help us, Lord Jesus, to win the battle today and this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you so much. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We're going to